Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. I did that last week. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 3. We're going to read just the first two verses. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Now, Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to gather here tonight. And Father, we pray we would give to your word the respect that's due it. Father, we would be not only in attendance tonight, but as we said this morning, we would be attentive also to the precious word of God. Father, we pray tonight as we consider some things that are about to die, that you've commanded us to strengthen the things that remain. I pray, Father, you would teach us, you would instruct us, and Father, you would give us the spiritual wisdom to discern between good and bad. Father, salvation is a gift of God. It's a wonderful thing. Yes. But Father, once we're saved, you've commanded us to grow and become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, the devil has found some ways to hinder that growth. Lord, I pray tonight you would make us aware of those things and help us with these things. Father, teach us from your precious word. May your word elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our attention and our thoughts and affections be focused on him tonight for the time we have here together. For we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle John, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote to the church at Sardis and said in verse 2, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I'll repeat what I said last week. We don't know in the church of Sardis what those things were that in their midst were ready to die. We don't know what doctrines or what practical points were there among them, but the Lord had to encourage them to strengthen those things that remain that were ready to die. We're going now ahead to our church age, the Laodicean church age, in these last days. And we understand that there are some things in our day that we need to strengthen because these things are dying. In the age that we live in, with entertainment being the top dog, with pleasure seeking being and personal enjoyment being what people are thrilling and seeking after, the devil has used these things as a Trojan horse in the church. You remember the story of the Trojan horse in the city of Troy when the armies could not destroy it. They sent in the horse with the soldiers hidden inside and during the night they all snuck out. The devil has found a way to infiltrate the church and from inside destroy it and eat away at it. And God told this church at Sardis, he said, you need to strengthen those things that remain that are ready to die. We preached last Sunday night on one of the things in the church of our day that's dying. Is belief that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I don't need to reiterate any of those things. You heard that sermon last Sunday. If you didn't, you can listen to it. Ken recorded it. But we found out last week that in our day, churches are getting away from using the King James Bible as the Word of God. Daryl sometimes will joke, and before we preach, he'll say, are we using the King James tonight? And if you heard everything last Sunday, you know that the answer to that question is always going to be the same. Whether it's now or 20 years from now, the answer is always going to be the same. Yes. So the King using and believing, again, I didn't want to say using the King James Bible, believing the King James Bible is the Word of God, is something that is dying in the churches in our day, and we need to strengthen it and hold on to it. A second thing, this sermon has 5 points. I preached one last Sunday night. I'm hoping to get through two of them tonight. That'll leave two for next time. But a second thing that we see, that I see in our church age, that we need to strengthen, that's trying to die, is, I'll say it this way, hymns are the right music for the church. Hymns are the right music for the church. You know that hymns were the music of the New Testament? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 that Jesus, along with his disciples, on the night before he was betrayed, the Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says again the same thing, that when they had sung a hymn, the music of the early believers was hymns. Look, if you would, in your Bible at the book of Colossians, and we might do a lot of turning. A lot of these I might just quote for time's sake, but some of them we just need to look at it. The book of Colossians and chapter 3. I want to drill into your mind this biblical truth tonight that hymns were the music of the early church. If we want to be a New Testament church, and that's what all churches are supposed to strive to be like tonight, every Bible preaching church should be striving to be a New Testament church. If so, we can't throw away the hymn book. Now, yes, there are other kinds of music, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But we're focusing right now on the fact that you can't put hymns out of the church and be faithful to the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, we're not going to attempt tonight to define spiritual songs, but a lot of what people put under the category of spiritual songs are not godly spiritual songs. So we're not going to spend the time on that. But what we're simply emphasizing is you've got to have hymns in the church. If it's going to be a New Testament church, if it's going to be a God-honoring church, you can't get rid of the hymns. And the tendency our day is to let that thing die. People are getting rid of hymn book. You can walk into a church and not find a hymn book anywhere around. They're going to put the words up on a screen. No harmony parts, no bass, no tenor, no melodies, no music at all. Just the words up there, and nobody needs a songbook. And that is just one step toward getting rid of the hymns altogether, because that music's going to be replaced by something that's not hymns at all. And so we've got to have hymns. Look at Ephesians, just two books back before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Now again, we're looking at the Bible. And the Bible said Jesus and his disciples sung hymns. Paul in Colossians encouraged you as a believer to sing hymns. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In other words, believer, whether in the church or out of the church, you're supposed to be singing in your heart and making melody to the Lord. And your songs of praise ought to include hymns. Now, I'm thankful I don't have to ride around in your car to see what you listen to on your radio. But God does. If you're a believer in Christ, God's with you everywhere you go. And the music you listen to during the day affects you spiritually. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, it affects you spiritually. You know what a lot of people say? Well, hymns are boring. You know when somebody says hymns are boring, you know what they're doing? They're confessing. I listen to other kinds of music that make the hymns sound boring to me. They're not criticizing the hymns. They're confessing their spiritual condition. Because you listen to the music that the world has to offer out there, then when you come in and sing some of these hymns, they don't have the pep. They don't have the excitement. No, they have more meaning in their words, but they don't have the entertainment value. And so the Bible tells us over and over again that we have to have the hymns. You can go into the average church today and not find a hymnal. Therefore, the singing has no harmony. Therefore, the words that people sing are repetitious. The same things over and over. They call them these days the 7-Eleven songs. Seven words repeated 11 times over and over and over. If you ever watch any of the contemporary stuff that's out there or hear it, they're just being entertained and putting themselves in a frenzy of mind by repeating the same nice, gooey, spiritual things over and over with a hard beat behind it to try to, that's not of God. God's kind of music are hymns. They're soothing. They're encouraging. They're challenging. One of the blessings I got, Brother Gary Matthews, when he and James started coming to our church, Brother Gary told me after a while, he said, I knew when I saw the hymn books, I knew I was in the right place. I remembered when he said that. You know what that means? That means there's places he's been going around that he hasn't found hymn books in. That's a sad state and a sad condition that we're in. How can you, and of course, I guess I'm a little bit biased, but how can you worship the Lord without at least one or a couple times during the month singing Victory in Jesus? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know what? The new songs, now I might quote a rock and roll song, the new songs just ain't got no soul. The new contemporary music is so redundant and so blasé and so doctrine-free so as not to offend anyone. You know what you've got in there? A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never fail. There is no song written today like that song written by Martin Luther 400 years ago, 500 years ago. You've got to have the hymns. Jesus sang the hymns. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus whispers still. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. You can't beat those songs. You know what the problem is today? The problem is there are churches full of people that are growing up without ever knowing any of those songs. They are learning the music that they like already before they ever become a Christian, with some different words that are generic and saucy and soupy, and they're never getting the doctrinal truths or the spiritual truths of the hymns. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is the Word of God. You can't survive without that. This is a hymn book. It's not on the plane of this book. There's only one Bible, the King James Bible in the English language. There's a lot of different hymn books. There's this one here. There's Soul. This is Soul Stirring. There's Great Hymns of the Faith. There's the New Baptist Hymnal. There's all kind of things. 100 years ago, Baptist churches were singing hymns. 200 years ago, Baptist churches were singing hymns. They might have argued about what was the best hymn book, but for 200 years, you say, oh yeah, but that makes that old. No, it doesn't make it old. It makes it consistent. It makes it firm. It puts the emphasis on the words. You know what I like? Now, I like the piano when it plays. It adds the melody. That's great. But I also like the a cappella singing because that makes sure we put the emphasis where it belongs. It puts it on the words. Now, I believe the Bible teaches you can have music in the church. You can have instrumentation in the church. But at the same time, the emphasis of the hymns is on the words, where the new music that's in the church is not in the words, it's in the entertainment value. It's in the musical background, which really isn't a background. It's in the performance, but it's not in the words. Can I say what I said last week? This is your grandmother's church. A lot of folks say, well, you know, they advertise their new contemporary churches. This is not your grandmother's church. This is. We use the Bible your grandmother used, if she used the right Bible. We're going to sing from the hymn book like your grandmother's church sang if your grandmother went to the right kind of church, which probably back then they did because, you know, there were no praise teams in your grandmother's day. There were no worship leaders in your grandmother's. These are all modern day inventions coming out of the Trojan horse. There's nothing new under the sun. And when the church gets caught up in having the world's philosophy and phraseology, something's wrong. That's why they call it contemporary. It's temporary. And you know what a con is? It's a temporary con. The problem with contemporary is whatever's contemporary now is not what's going to be contemporary in 10 years. So if a church is interested in being contemporary, that means they're going to change along with the times and along with the world. And that's contradictory to what the Bible tells the church to do. The church is not to follow along behind the world. The church is to be completely different from the world. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, singing the songs of these hymns that we've mentioned is, to me, not in the least bit boring. There is coming a day when no heartaches will come. What a day, glorious day that will be. There's nothing boring about that song. Now again, if your heart is filled with other music, that might be hard to handle. But that's not the problem of the music. That's the problem of the heart. And so the church used hymns. The average or the common thought in our day by churches of the Laodicean church age is to give the people what they want. If we use the new music and the new style, we'll get people attracted to the church. We're getting ready to move into a new building. It's going to seat 350 people. You say, boy, that'd be a good time to, you know, maybe change things around a little bit just to get more attractive to the people that are out there. Does it sound like the Bible pattern to change the church to make it appealing to the world to get them to come in? Now, here's the problem. I know who I'm talking to, and I know that the answer of the vast majority of people here is going to be no. But you know, if I addressed that in a contemporary church, they would say yes. Because the ends would justify the means. Yes, you ought to adapt the church to the music out there to get them to come in so they can hear the gospel. They defy the teachings of the Word of God on separation and issues like that in order to please themselves and think that they're doing God service when they have a form of godliness but are denying the power thereof. You and I that are centered on the Bible know that changing the church to be attractive to the world is nothing close to what the Bible tells us to do. An unsaved man is supposed to change to become more like the church once he comes to know Christ as Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know what it says? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the biblical definition. But you know what the new church's definition is? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are reformed or changed, but not put away with. We keep the music we used to listen to. We just change the words to it. We keep the clothing and the dress and the language that we're used to. We just adapt it to the church. That's why the church is dying. That's why the church is worldly. And that's why many large churches that are reaching out and using these methods to do so, God would have to search hard with a flashlight to find a saved child of God within the congregations of those bodies. Because they're not coming for the Word of God. They're not coming for Jesus Christ. They're coming for the entertainment value. They're coming for the social value. They're coming to soothe their conscience to think they're all right with God because, look, I'm in church. Hymns are the right music for the church. You know, preachers have been preaching, good Baptist preachers have been preaching for 20 years against the slippery slope of music that's infiltrated the church. People today, instead of old things passed away, all things become new, they want to keep the electric guitars and the drums and the dancing and the concert atmosphere in the church. Now, some of you folks, you don't know what's going on. You get on a website and you go look up some of these churches, and when you pull up their church service and you get a little video clip of it, if you didn't know it was a church service, you would think it's a rock concert. You would not know the difference by watching the video. I was completely stunned about a year ago. Now, I want to express this without making too much confession. Back in the late 60s and the early 70s, at rock concerts, and I must have learned this from somebody else. In the late 60s and early 70s at rock concerts, a new fad began. And that is that once the bands got on stage and started playing, let's say like maybe Aerosmith back in 1976. I'm just making this up as I go. When the band would start playing and the lights went down, everybody held up either their lighters or their marijuana joints and would go like this and wave them back and forth. And the whole auditorium, I'm told, the whole auditorium in the dark would be one big scene of everybody in it, thousands of people, all waving these lights back and forth like this in the dark, celebrating this new rock concert that's about to begin. About a year ago, I was sitting at home on a Saturday night, and I was flipping through Christian television, and I came across a Bill Gaither homecoming concert. And what stunned me, now again, these were not people with marijuana cigarettes or lighters, but every one of them had a little glow light in their hand. And while the people were singing, they were all going like this. And I thought, I mean, I knew it wasn't the other stuff, but I thought, where did they learn that? Where did they get some former pot-smoking druggie that got saved must have told them, hey, here's something we could do in our concerts. And the point I'm trying to make is 20 years later or 30 years later, they're imitating the way those concerts were back. Now, not doing the same thing that was sinful, but doing an imitation, taking the world and its mannerisms and incorporating it in a, in their sense, gospel concert. And can I say this? God in heaven is not pleased when Christians have to imitate the lost world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I can tell you tonight with all assurance, you'll never have to worry about us starting to sing in here, turning the lights out, and you holding your candle or your glow stick up, waving it back and forth while we sing. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but I'm trying to make the same point. Is that we don't take the world's music. I remember when I got saved in 1975, I was a music junkie. I listened to all the groups that were back then. I bought cassette tapes every payday. I went out and bought all kinds of cassette tapes at the PX and loaded up my thing. And when I got saved, I had a massive collection of music. Shortly after I got saved, God began to speak to my heart and say, if you really want to grow, if you're really serious about this thing of serving God and becoming a Christian and walking with me, you've got to get rid of that music. And I took every one of those cassette tapes. I was only 18 at the time. Me and a couple teens from the youth department got out there, and with hammers and everything, we just busted every one of those cassette tapes up and got rid of that music. You know what I listened to in 1975 is calmer and tamer than Christian music today? Again, I don't want to start naming all the groups. I don't want to refresh your memory on all that stuff. But what I listened to back then, and I turn and I see some video clips of Christian groups today and what they're singing, and I'm saying what I listened to as a lost person back then was easier going and more pleasant and calming than what these guys, the music they got backing up their stuff right now. Something has happened to the church. And we need to strengthen those things that remain lest they die. We're in a bad position. Can I tell you this? The devil is a master musician. Look back at the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at the Bible. The devil is a master musician. And can I say this? He's not a songwriter. He doesn't care about the words. You can use whatever words you want to. As long as you use his music, he's okay with it. He doesn't care what the words say. You can use the words about Jesus and his shed blood, but as long as you use his music, he knows that his music is going to override the words of the song anyway. So when somebody says, well, we took these old songs and changed the words, the devil's got a big grin on his face. He says, I got one. I got a gullible one here. He thinks that changing the words are going to change the music. It doesn't change the music. Notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel says, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, as you're going to see, the king of Tyrus is just a picture of Lucifer. Now, you understand as you continue reading the verse. Take this lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. No king of Tyrus was in Eden. The garden of Eden was where Adam and Eve were made. And the only other person in the garden other than Adam and Eve was the serpent, the devil. That's who this text is about. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Then notice this. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. This creature right here, the fifth cherub, something is said about him that's not said of the other four cherubs that guarded around the throne of God. And it's said of him that in the day he was created, the tabrets and thy pipes were prepared. The devil has a particular interest in music. Again, not in the words. He doesn't write words. But he writes music. Because he knows the importance of it. If you as a believer don't recognize the importance of music, you're a prime target for the devil. If you think that the music that's out there in this world is okay, and spiritually it's not going to hinder your growth, and you can maintain a right fellowship with God and still hang on to the world's music, the devil's got you deceived. He is a master musician. Notice the two things, the tabrets and the pipes. The tabrets are the tempo of the music. We might call it the beat. It's the tempo of the music. The pipes is the music itself, the harmony and the melody. And the devil is interested in those two things, the harmony and the melody of the song and the beat that accompanies it. And if he can get you and I to take what's out there in the world and in rap music or country western music or pop music or rock music or whatever else, kind of grunge music or whatever, all that stuff, alternative, whatever else is out there, if he can get us to take that and try to Christianize it, he's got a big grin on his face because he knows he's run into a gullible Christian. And there are churches all around our country and all around the world tonight that think that they can take that music, adapt it to the church, and everything's okay, and they're going to have great success doing it. You know what they're going to come out with? They're going to come out with shallow Christianity. They're going to come out with people that are prime targets for the devil just to beat up and down the road because they don't have a solid foundation. The devil is a master musician. Look at an example of this, and I think I mentioned this recently, but look back at Exodus chapter 32. I'm trying to move quickly because I got one more point tonight. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 17. I'm in Genesis. I knew something was wrong there. Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mount where they've received the Ten Commandments from God. The children of Israel are down at the bottom having a wild time. They're having a party. Moses and Joshua have been up on the mountain for 40 days. They don't know what's happened to them. They figure they're dead. They're gone. And so they begin to melt all their gold apart and they begin to have this wild celebration of idolatry and this wild bash. Moses and Joshua are coming down from the hill and they hear what's going on down at the bottom and wonder what it is. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." The music that Joshua and Moses heard coming down that they thought was war was actually singing. But it wasn't the kind of music they were used to, or they wouldn't have mistaken it for war. It was something different, contrary to their ears. Especially having been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with God Himself. Their ears were spiritually in tune, and when they came down, they thought, "That's not godly music. That sounds like war." It's the noise of them that sing. Verse 19, it came to pass as soon as they came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Dancing always accompanies singing. God's against it too. He saw the calf and the dancing in Moses. This is the first time that word's used, by the way, in the Bible. And there's always the law first mentioned. And Moses' anger waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. When they came down, they heard music, but it wasn't the right music. Folks, here's what I'll summarize. At Bible Baptist Church, as long as I'm here, as long as you're here, we're going to sing hymns. We're not going to get rid of the hymn book. I don't care how old-fashioned it becomes. I don't care how dull somebody might think it is. Again, the dullness is not the problem of the songbook. The dullness is the problem with the person in the individual's heart. Because once you begin to move away from that, you're on a slippery slope. You know what I read? This will cap it off. All the contemporary Christian music that's out there, all the new groups that are using the world's music and saying, well, we're just trying to adapt, and they get all the oozy, all the silliness and all that stuff. I just read in World Magazine last week that now some of these Christian artists, Christian groups that travel and hold concerts, they don't usually go in churches, they hold concerts, that some of these are starting to incorporate in the lyrics of their songs four-letter words. Cuss language. You say, how would they do that? Well, man, they've been using that music all this time, and it's natural to use that language with it. And you know what their explanation was? That's the language that young people understand. So now they're going to be singing Christian music, Christian words, supposedly, with a worldly music, and now incorporate four-letter words, because that's the language that the people understand. We'll attract them that way by using that kind of language. It's a slippery slope. If you'd have told them 20 years ago, you start doing this now, here's where you're going to be in 20 years, you're going to incorporate bad, they just said, no, we'll never do anything stupid like that. Now they're doing it. But you stick to the old paths. You strengthen the things that remain. You watch the things that are dying. And you stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymns are the right music for the church. That brings me to point number 3. We made it. And that is this. Not only is the King James Bible the Word of God, not only are hymns the right music for the church, but let me move on from the hymns to the main thing. Let me move on to the hymns, which are an important element of church worship. When Brother Jay comes up here and leads the singing, it's preparing our heart for what comes next. See, the problem in the contemporary churches is that music part takes about 45 minutes to an hour and a half. Then somebody gets up for 10 to 15 minutes and talks softly and droningly about some generic biblical truth. But the emphasis is on preaching, because that's where the emphasis is in the Word of God. In Jonah chapter 5 and verse number 2, you don't have to turn there, excuse me, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 2, God told Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know what God told Jonah to do when he went to Nineveh? He said, I want you to go there and I want you to preach. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the Lord Jesus followed up with that and he said, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. It is the preaching that caused repentance in Nineveh and caused them to get right with God. The preaching. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judah. In Mark 1:14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jonah preached, John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The Bible emphasizes preaching. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Two places in the book of Acts it talks about persecution hitting the church. In Acts chapter 8, the first time it hit, it said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The second persecution that took place caused in Acts chapter 11, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. The word preaching appears 27 times in the Bible. The word preach appears 50 times in the Bible. The word preaching appears 61 times in the Bible. The word preacher appears 111 times. 149 total times that preach, preacher, preaching, preach is emphasized in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the next verse says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? It's the preaching of the Word of God that God blesses. People don't need a talk. They don't need someone to share. They don't need someone to discuss. They don't need a PowerPoint presentation. The churches need preaching. We need to strengthen the things that remain that are about to die. You go into a lot of the churches today. It was Brother Hamblin told me he went into a church and the church service started up. And this is a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing King James Baptist church. And he said they sang for about 90 minutes and then told him he had 20 minutes to preach when it was done. That church will die. You mark it down, in 10 years, they won't have him back in to preach. They won't have anybody that's fundamental or bad. That church will change. You say, how can you say that? Because it's happened time and time and time again. When the emphasis gets in the wrong place. Preaching isn't the only thing, but it's the main thing. You know why this pulpit sits in the center of this platform, in the center of this church? Because this is the main thing. Now, the preaching of the Word of God elevates Jesus Christ and teaches us the doctrines of the Word of God and the practical things and how we should live, and it feeds us and all that. But it's the preaching of the Word of God that needs to be predominant. And in our day, in the church age we're in, preaching has gone by the wayside. In our day of contemporary worship services, preaching is not the emphasis. Let me read you something. It's a little bit lengthy, but I thought it was good. When I was reading it, I thought, I gotta share that. This is from the late Dr. Jack Hiles in his book, Teaching on Preaching. And I'll read this and preach it at the same time, so it'll be preaching. He said this in his book. Preaching is truth set on fire. Preaching is demolition of error. Preaching is doubt's healing balm. Preaching is the Holy Spirit's amplifier. Preaching is the Savior's projector. Preaching is fact on fire and truth aflame. Preaching is worship's entree. Preaching is the adornment of the Bible. Preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Preaching is revival's forerunner. Preaching is the church's heart. Preaching is doctrine clothed in excitement. Preaching is love's smile. Preaching is sin's greatest adversary. Preaching is frustration's funeral. Preaching is doubt's demise. Preaching is fear's failure. Preaching is depression's death. Preaching is disappointment's decline. Preaching is faith's food. Preaching is profundity. I had to look that up. Delivered in simplicity. Preaching was the first thing done by the Mayflower Pilgrims. Preaching is the mender of broken relationships. Preaching is the healer of broken hearts. Preaching is the revival of broken dreams. Preaching is hell's greatest enemy. Preaching is the sinner's best friend. Preaching is the saint's dinner. Preaching is genius with a halo. Preaching is fire in the pulpit that melts the ice in the pew. Preaching has to be the center thing. It has to be the emphasis. It doesn't have to be the only thing, but it has to be the main thing. When Jesus entered into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll to read, they handed him Isaiah chapter 61. And as he read that scroll, the Bible records the story in Luke chapter 14. And the Lord picked up that scroll of Isaiah and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he put the scroll down and said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Jesus was sent by God from heaven to earth to preach. Preaching is the essential thing. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians. We've got to look at this one together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Well, I'll start in verse 17. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know what that means? That if you're saved, you will like preaching. If you are saved, you will desire preaching. Brother Eric brings in those CDs and we put them on the table in the back, and he's got sermons on CD by some other preachers that you can take in your car and put them on your CD player. That way you can listen to that instead of the music. instead of turning the radio on. You can put that in and listen to preaching while you're driving, while you're riding in the car. Because one evidence of a saved soul is that they like to hear, they like to feed upon the preaching of the Word. To them that perish it's foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God unto salvation. Look down at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a lot of people in our church age that will argue with that verse. That Bible said it pleased God by the preaching to save them that believe. A lot of folks think that social work is going to reach people. They think Alcoholics Anonymous is going to reach people. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't help some people sometimes, but it's the preaching that God says He uses to save souls. They think that moral reform is going to straighten out the world. It's the preaching. If America's in trouble today, it's because there's not enough preaching. They need that preaching. One fellow said this, I contend that one of the primary reasons for the shallowness of evangelical Christianity, the weakness of the church, the silliness of many Christians, and even the degeneration of Western societies is the minimizing of preaching. People can go through this life on a worldly high, not thinking about God, not thinking about spiritual matters, not thinking of eternity. And the only thing that's going to shake them out of the doldrums is the preaching of the Word of God. He said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look down in verse number 23. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. The main thing is preaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Timothy, preach the Word. That's the need of our day, the need of our hour. Titus chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has manifested His Word through preaching. You've got to have the right Bible. You've got to have a hymn book. You've got to have preaching. And these things are the things that are dying. That's the strength. God has manifested His Word through preaching, not movies. Now we show a movie in here on New Year's Eve. That's not a church night. But when it comes to our church services, it ain't going to be a movie. It's going to be the preaching of the Word of God. God didn't say He manifested His Word through gospel concerts. You pick up the paper time after time and you'll see churches in this area and it'll say, so they're having this group or that group and they're coming in and they're going to sing this certain night and it'll be 7 o'clock on Sunday. It'll be in place of their evening service. They're canceling out the preaching service for a concert. And God said He manifested His Word through preaching. You think He meant what He said? You think God was mistaken? Oh, but I meant singing also. I mean, I was finalizing my notes for this message, sitting in my office this evening. And while I was there, I'm logged on to Juno, and it popped up and told me I'd gotten an email. And I opened it up, and it was from a gospel quartet. And it began to tell that, it began to say, we would be willing to come in and do a gospel concert at your church and all this kind of, and I'm sitting there working on this message right when it came. We'd be willing to come and do a gospel concert. Just, you know, if you take care of the expense of this thing or that thing, do it. You know, what all this is going to take care of. But if you would take care of that, we will come in and we will sing. Many people have walked the aisle and trusted Christ. Now, I don't want to be too harsh. And I want to take them in their sincerity. But what they're telling me is that through their singing, somebody has come to trust Christ as Savior. That contradicts what the Bible says. Say, preacher, you don't think somebody gets saved? I don't know, but God said through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So it's not by movies, it's not by concerts, it's not by cantatas, it's not by dramas. That's the big thing in our day right now. Drama teams. Churches are getting drama teams to come in and do a portrayal of the times of Christ. That's nice, that's entertaining, that's not church. Interpretive dancing. Some of you folks, you're not with it. You haven't checked out the opposition, or you haven't checked out the other side enough to know what's going on. Interpretive dancing. A bunch of little girls come down in ballerina suits in the middle of church, and somebody plays some kind of classical music, and they all twiddle around like ballerinas on a stage. And this is called interpretive dancing. And somehow it's supposed to have spiritual value to it. But God said that He chose that through preaching to manifest His Word. Say, preacher, that's your opinion. You can't get away from it. That's what the Bible says. Preaching's not the only thing, but it's the main thing. Somebody would say, well, that preacher just drones on. Preacher just boring. I like what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about that. He said, I would say that a dull preacher is a contradiction in terms. If he is dull, he's not a preacher. And if he's a preacher, he's not dull. You get the fire of God in behind the pulpit and you get the excitement of the Word of God and the thrill of what you're handling in your hands, it can't be dull. If it's dull, there's something wrong. That's not a preacher. And one of the problems of our day is there's not enough preaching. I didn't write this down. It's on our website. It's under one of the essays I did quite a while ago, and I'm going to go by memory. But Alec de Tocqueville was a French sociologist who came to America back in the early 1800s. And he observed America. You know, the French are the ones that made the Statue of Liberty and send it over to us. There was a friendship back at that day between the nations. And this guy came over just to watch America. And one of the quotes that's attributed to him, he said, I look for the secret of America's success. And he says something, and I can't remember, but I looked in their factories, and I looked in their places of business, and I looked in their social halls, and I looked in their political system. I looked all these things, but I didn't find it. But only when I went into their churches and heard their pulpits aflame with fire, I learned the secret of America's success. America doesn't have that success today. You know why? Because some things are dying. He told the church at Sardis, strengthen those things that remain, lest they die. Folks, I'll make a personal promise to you at Bible Baptist Church, as long as I'm here, that we will always believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. That we will continue to use old-fashioned hymn books for our singing. I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that tonight, when you all were all standing or sitting and calling out different hymns, and Brother Jay was leading, and we were singing those words together in unison and singing those songs together, that it pleased God in heaven to hear that. We weren't reciting phrases up on a follow along with me board. We weren't being led by a bunch of people with electric guitars and drums and strobe lights going all over the place and us standing out in the aisle. I've seen these gospel services on the internet, and all the young people are standing, they're all bouncing up and down just like they did 20 years ago at the rock concerts. And they're putting somebody up on their shoulders and throwing them all around the auditorium. They're imitating the world. And God in heaven does not approve of any of that stuff. When He saved you, He called you to be different. And we will continue to use the old hymns as long as we're here. And preaching will be the main thing. We start our church at 7 o'clock. We get through with announcements and offering and all that. We're done by 7:30. 30 minutes. I don't think there's many services that the preaching doesn't at least take the next 30 minutes. Right now it's taking almost the next 50. Not because we're on a timetable, not because we feel we have to do that, but because this has to be the main thing. People are not going to come and trust Christ as Savior because of our prayer requests. They're not going to trust Christ as Savior because of our missions offering. They're not going to come here and trust Christ because of the songs we sing. It'll prepare their heart for the message, but that's not what's going to save. It's when the Word of God is delivered and when they hear it and God is able to take His Word and speak to their heart and their soul and convict them of their sin and convince them of their need for a Savior. That's when God regenerates and saves those that believe. And it comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Strengthen those things that remain. They're about to die. And I've got two more. For next time. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.